Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So, as we know, Okay, well, here's a question for you. Sorry, you'll know what that "oh, good" means in just a moment. We were having a hard time getting our guest, and I think we got him here. So, here's my question to set up the conversation. Is true happiness attainable this side of heaven? I know we talk about joy a lot. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But what about happiness? Are we entitled to happiness? Is it an elusive dream? And what is the good life, really? Well, I'm thrilled to welcome Dr. Derwin Gray back to the program. I talked with him, I want to say, a couple of years ago on one of his other books. And today we're talking about his new release, The Good Life, what Jesus teaches about finding true happiness. We'll get him on in a moment. But again, I just want to let you know, we've got an amazing live stream event tomorrow night. And the reason I think it's going to be powerful is because the spiritual warfare behind the scenes has been incredible. I'm doing this live stream event. It will be broadcast on YouTube. You'll get the link off of our Faith Radio page. But Dr. Troy and I are going to talk about winning the fear-worry battle. We're going to talk about the physiological implications of fear and worry, what the Bible says about our capacity to overcome. We'll talk about brain hacks, even ways you can interrupt rogue thoughts that are taking you right into the ditch. And what's super exciting is our giveaways are just increasing. I think we are giving away about $1,500 worth of gifts. We're giving away some Faith Over Fear t-shirts. Dr. Troy's clinic is giving away, I think, a $500 health assessment, four nutrition assessments. Those are worth $200. We're giving away books, gift cards, $100 gift card from Target. We're just giving away all kinds of goodies just to help you in your faith journey, help you along in this day. So you want to join us, mark your calendar tomorrow night, Thursday night, 7 p.m., and you'll find the link on our homepage on our website at myfaithradio.com. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Derwin Gray is the founding and lead pastor at Transformation Church, a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, mission-shaped community just south of Charlotte, North Carolina. He and his wife, Vicki, have been married since 1992, and they have two adult children, and we're always honored to get to talk with him. Dr. Gray, welcome back to the show.
Hey, thanks for having me. I'm so glad that we're together again. I really appreciate it.
Well, I love talking with you, and I love your new book, so I'm super excited to talk about it. And I know you were just driving, and I pray I'm not putting you on the spot, but we love to start every day talking scripture. Just love the Word of God, and I'm just wondering if you've been pondering a passage just in your own time with God these days that you can share with us, or maybe you have a go-to or a life verse you can share.
Well, I think in this season, the Holy Spirit has really impressed upon me Matthew 5:4, where Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount as he's teaching through the Beatitudes. And the second Beatitude says this: blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the reason why that resonates with me is not only is it a chapter in my new book, but I think it's very fitting for what we're experiencing as a country, as a world, and as a church in light of the pandemic, that in 80 days, we've gone from one death from COVID to over 90,000. Millions are unemployed. People have seen their retirement wiped away. There's lots of confusion. And often as Americans, particularly American Christians, we're so busy that we don't have time to mourn. And Jesus is saying blessed, and the word blessed is makros, and it means happy. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So if we dismiss grief, we forfeit growth.
Whoa.
And yeah, if we dismiss grief, we forfeit growth. And a lot of us are stuck in our grief because we refuse to grow. And when we mourn, what happens is we join in solidarity with other people who are hurting. We join with solidarity with Jesus, who on the cross experienced all the ramifications of our sin, yet he did not sin, but he felt the pain of that. And so when we mourn with Jesus, when we mourn with those who hurt, the capacity of our hearts are expanded to love, because what breaks God's heart begins to break our heart, and we're comforted because that grieving moves us closer to Jesus and closer to people, and grief turns into growth, and growth turns into action, that we become wounded healers ourselves in a world that is in need of God's touch.
What a powerful word. That's why I asked this question. I just love what you just said. I'd say a few weeks ago, we did a show on lament and grief, and I just have such a strong sense that there's going to be a wave of grief for those who don't know Jesus, and we need to be prepared to minister to the masses who are going to go, what just happened? And I think this is our invitation right now, to be sorting through our losses in a redemptive way so that we are well prepared. But we, like everybody else, Dr. Gray, numb out, we entertain ourselves to death because we don't want to pay attention. We even sometimes will serve ourselves to death going, I'll just join another committee before I'm going to face what's eating me up on the inside. But I really believe this is God's invitation to go, you got to feel it to heal it so you can move past it and help others heal.
Absolutely. And I think that in the midst of all this trauma, the one thing that COVID has done is it's made us to be still. Because we're so busy. We're so busy producing. And a lot of times, like you just said, we are so busy trying to avoid the broken places in our lives. And as American Christians, we can fill up our calendar with things to do instead of allowing God to do the one thing in our hearts, and that's to make us more like Christ. Don't mistake activity for fruitfulness. A lot of times we're productive, but are we fruitful? Meaning, are we abiding in Christ, allowing him to heal our hurts so that we become wounded healers? And COVID has literally just stripped us of everything. All of our idols are showing how unfaithful they are.
Come on. Come on. Amen. I'm just going to say this out loud. I wish you'd join us every month. Every time I talk with you, I want to say, come on, somebody, give me an amen. Oh, my word. I love what you just said. Thank you for that. And for those who maybe don't know your backstory, you've got quite a story. And friends, I just need to say this because I didn't say it at the outset. Dr. Gray's new book is The Good Life, What Jesus Teaches About Finding True Happiness. This is a profound book. We've got 6 copies to give away, so I want to make sure you know you can get in on the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Dr. Gray, give us a little backstory on your journey, if you would.
Yeah, so I grew up in San Antonio, Texas. I grew up on the west side, which is a poor area of town. Lots of violence, lots of crime. My parents were teenagers when they had me. They both struggled. My grandmother primarily raised me. At about age 13, that's when I recognized that football for me was not only a game, it was a vehicle to escape my environment. We didn't grow up religious. We didn't grow up going to church. And so football was my God. I worked hard. I served it well. I got a football scholarship to Brigham Young University. I met the girl of my dreams my freshman year. We've been together ever since. And then I got drafted to the NFL. And by my third year in the NFL, I had everything that I was supposed to have to make me happy. I had power. I had money. I had fame. I had success. I had the girl. I had it all. But what I didn't have was the good life. And what I mean by that is all those external accomplishments could not fix my internal problems. It couldn't help me forgive family members who hurt me. It couldn't help me forgive myself. It couldn't help me love my wife the way she deserved to be loved. And I live with fear because one day when I was done with football, who would I be? I was a compulsive stutterer. I was just okay at school. And I thought, man, everything from here is going to be downhill. And so I live with incredible fear, but I had a teammate named Steve Grant. And every day after practice with the Colts, he would take a shower, dry off, wrap a towel around his waist. And he would ask my teammates, do you know Jesus? And in my mind, I'm going, bro, do you know you're half naked? I mean, it was just really weird. But over a 5-year relationship, his words and his actions matched. And through the culmination of every false God letting me down, on August 2nd, 1997, I exchanged my old life for Jesus's new life. And I literally felt myself be born again. Like I felt the change and I cried for 3 days that there was somebody that loved me, somebody who knew everything about me, and it didn't compel them to run away. It drew them to run towards me. And the cross was the ultimate act of love. And the resurrection was the ultimate act of giving you a new life. And I fell in love with Jesus, and that love affair has grown ever since.
Man, it is amazing what God can do in our lives. I can't even believe, and I didn't remember that part of your story, that you were a stutterer. And look at you now, what God is doing in you now. And You're a pastor of a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church, an incredible communicator, and a redeemed soul. And what I love so much is your honesty about when you quote-unquote had it all. You had the money, the fame, and everything. And you said it actually made you more miserable because you had this expectation. Yes. It should make you more happy, and it didn't. And I wonder, obviously, that's got to be the case behind the scenes for many who look like they have it all, but they don't have what's most important.
Absolutely. The Lord has blessed me to have relationships with people that are Grammy Award winners, professional athletes. And there's this one common theme is that famous people want to be normal and normal people want to be famous. Yeah. But both the famous and the normal are looking for happiness in the wrong places. And Jesus literally at the Sermon on the Mount patiently and lovingly says, sit at my feet and let me teach you. Let me show you what happiness looks like. In the Beatitudes, you have 8 different characteristics of a blessed or happy person. And Jesus is saying happiness is not about good things always happening to you, but happiness is about God actually making us good. Happiness is becoming who you were meant to be.
That's so good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to look at those Beatitudes, and they're going to talk a little bit more about what God meant when he wanted us. The scripture says, happy are the people who know the joyful shout. They'll hear the call to worship. Is happiness part of our lives? Absolutely. But there's a biblical form of happiness that defies everything, all the expectations we see in the world. Talking to former NFL player, man of God, pastor, author, Dr. Derwin Gray. His book, The Good Life, What Jesus Teaches About Finding True Happiness. And Dr. Gray writes like he speaks. You'll love this book. We've got 6 copies. Can't wait to get one into your hands. Text the word amen, just because an amen just came in. Thanks for that amen. But text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Got to get up and dance. You know what? Even in the storm, even in the rain, even when things like chaos is swirling all around you, you got to get up and you got to sing, you got to dance. And remember, God is good. He's on his throne. His promises are true and he will always make a way for you. I'm talking to Dr. Derwin Gray. He's an author, pastor. He's a former NFL player as well. I just think that's an interesting part of his story. His book is The Good Life, What Jesus Teaches About Finding True Happiness. Renette says, I so need this book. I want you to have it too. We've got 6 copies to give away. Enter the drawing by texting the word book to 877-933-2484. So before we dig into the Beatitudes, I just got to ask you, because you no doubt stepped into the line of fire by building a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. I mean, that's what heaven's going to be like. So you know the enemy hates it. Anybody who goes that route, it's like in some ways, you're swimming upstream. But to do that, I know the enemy hated it. So I want to know, because as I read your book, I read it with a smile. Like I picture you writing with a smile. And you have a joyful way about you, Dr. Gray. So I want to know, how do you just maintain your joy in the face of what I'm sure was incredible opposition as God led you to build this incredible congregation?
Yeah, you know, the first thing that I'll say is the Lord is gracious. And if I can give you an illustration, I love to fish. I catch catfish. I catch bass. But recently I went fishing for striper bass. And what striper bass do is every year they travel from the ocean back up river to places where they were born. And when you catch a striped bass, it is the strongest fish I've ever tangled with. I hooked into one that was 12 pounds. It felt like it was 50. It pulled me from the front of the boat to the back of the boat.
Whoa.
So what's my point? My point is this: striped bass are strong because of the resistance of the river. They go upstream and it makes them stronger than sitting stagnant in a pond. So the resistance that we have faced as a church by being intentionally multi-ethnic has actually made us stronger, more grace-filled, more loving, and our people more caring, because God uses our weakness to make us strong. And so our church is intentionally multi-ethnic because it's a kingdom of God value. God made a promise to Abraham that he would give him a family that was made up of all the families of the earth. Jesus comes and he ratifies that family through his life, his death, his resurrection. And so Jesus not only forgives our sins, but he gives us brothers and sisters with different colored skins. And so the early churches in the New Testament were Jews and Gentiles. They were multi-ethnic. There is nothing new under the sun about racial strife, male-female strife, rich, poor, middle class strife. And the gospel of Jesus Christ not only heals us individually, but it makes us a redeemed, healed family. And so being in a multi-ethnic church, our faith grows faster because we deal with the difference. And the difference is what makes us different for the better. And so God has done things in us and through us that we could never do on our own. So just like those striped bass who get stronger because they're swimming upstream for the resistance, us going upstream makes us stronger. But more importantly, we're living in the living stream of Jesus. And he's saying, this is my purpose. This is my desire. And we're seeing more and more churches wanting to learn to do what we're doing. And we just point them right back to the New Testament.
So good. I don't know why, but I feel like I got to say this because I'm broadcasting remotely due to this whole COVID thing. If by any chance I lose connection, because in the day of all this over usage of the internet, there's once in a while the connection drops. If by any chance, I just got to say this, if I drop off, but you're still on, I just want you to keep preaching. Just keep going without me. and Ryan will tell you when to go to break, and you just take over as host and guest at the same time. I don't know why. I just felt like I needed to say that. But I love this. You're right. Jesus of Nazareth was the happiest person who've ever lived. He's the ultimate portrait of the good life. He's the prototype of what humanity was meant to be. Say a word about Jesus and then take us to the Beatitudes.
Yeah, you know, oftentimes when we think about Jesus, we forget that he is the God-man, that he is what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, that he's the last Adam. So as our savior, he's God and king. As man, he's our older brother and example of who God is trying to make us like. Salvation is not simply resurrection when we die. Salvation is the new creation of the resurrection in our lives now, and it's making us more like Jesus. And so when you look at Jesus's life, he had a happiness and a joy that wasn't just like constant smiling all the time, but it was more of a purpose. Purpose is happiness. Jesus knew his purpose. Like Jesus knew who he was and whose he was, and therefore it allowed him to move into the world. Now, I know some of the listeners are going, well, that's Jesus. Well, keep in mind, Hebrews 4:15 says we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in every way, but who did not sin. So it wasn't like Jesus avoided sin because he went, I'm God. No, Jesus avoided sin because he walked in perfect obedience and fellowship with the Holy Spirit to the glory of his Father. It was his love for his Father. It was the Father's love for him and the power of the Spirit that moved him to live a life of happiness. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy of the cross, Jesus endured shame. Like, how can you be happy about a Roman cross? That's one of the worst ways invented for a human being to die. Why was he happy? Because he knew that his sacrifice would create more sons and daughters for his Father. That's what the good life is. That's what happiness is. Happiness isn't simply good happenings. Happiness is God making us good for God's purpose.
Mm-hmm. Here's another excerpt I just love. You said, the happiness of God's kingdom is not about perpetually feeling good or good things consistently happening to us. The God kind of happiness expressed in the Beatitudes is about being good and becoming a person who images forth the character of Jesus into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. I loved how you broke down that Hebrews passage, you know, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I didn't know the Greek translation of the word joy there was a state of gladness or happiness. It sure helps us when we endure things to go, you know, nothing comes to me without being filtered through the Father's hands, and he's after his reflection. That means I'm going to come through this more grounded in his love, more rooted in who he is, stronger against the wiles of the enemy. That's where the joy of the Lord can be my strength, isn't it?
Yes, yes. And I really want people to read and experience Jesus afresh. I so often feel like, particularly as American Christians, it's like Jesus invites us over for dinner The banquet table's beautiful, and all we do is eat the food, but we never talk to him. And it just hurts my heart that instead of worshiping Jesus, we use Jesus. We worship things and we use Jesus when we should worship Jesus and use things for his glory and our joy. And so what I really try to do is I try to take beautiful and deep theology and make it winsome and clear and compelling for one purpose only. I want people to see how beautiful Jesus is and the good and beautiful life that he's inviting us into, that love and freedom is not selfish, it's sacrificial. It's not doing what I want to do, it's doing what Jesus has created me to do. And the Beatitudes is simply a blueprint of how humanity was created to live. And I really want to assist people in doing that, because your parenting will change, the way you engage the world will change. This literally can change generations upon generations. And Jesus is not a microwave. He's more like a crock pot, and he wants us to marinate in his grace.
Just got about 2 minutes before our hard break at the bottom of the hour, Dr. Gray. But as you're talking, I'm thinking of it brings different passages to light all of a sudden. Consider it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. I mean, when you look at the goal that you're talking about, to become more like Christ, to be a flow-through account of the kingdom where you really do impact and influence people and you become someone you never thought you could be, I think that's how you consider it joy. But otherwise, people read that scratching their head going, there's a disconnect for me, you know?
Yeah. You know, my son was one of the top high school football players in the country. And he broke his leg in a state championship game in the first quarter. And so I knew his leg was hurt bad. So I ran out to the field. He was laying on his back. There was a tear running down his eye. And just like when he was a little guy, I looked him in his eyes and I said, son, I love you and I am so proud of you. Man, what a way to go out. You literally gave your body for your team. So he stopped crying. His confidence grew. We got to the sideline and he looks at me and we just have this moment, like it's silent. It's just us. Even though the crowd is loud, we have this moment and he looks at me and he says, Dad, God is so good. I said, what? He goes, Dad, God is so good. And I said, why, son? He goes, I could have hurt myself in the first game. It could have been a lot worse. And I'm looking at his ankle and it's three times the size it should be. He's in excruciating pain. He broke a leg, which required surgery. He tore ligaments in his ankle that required surgery. And he's just saying, God is so good. And what I want people to see is that's the good life. That's what happiness looks like. In the midst of pain, in the midst of disappointment, you can say, God is good. And you can have a happiness that's not determined upon feelings. It's determined by purpose in Christ. And right now he has about a 7-inch scar on the lower part of his leg. And that scar is a testimony to God's goodness. It's a testimony to what true happiness is.
Wow. Can I get an amen? Somebody give me an amen. Talking to Dr. Derwin Gray, author of the book, The Good Life, What Jesus Teaches About Finding True Happiness. We'll talk about some of those Beatitudes. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Getting into that song. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to former NFL player, author, pastor, Dr. Derwin Gray. The book is The Good Life, What Jesus Teaches About Finding True Happiness. And you know, it's possible to be happy even in the midst of this chaotic season without being tone deaf to what's going on. And it's a deeper happiness. It's a joy of the Lord. He's your strength. And Dr. Gray writes this, a biblical view of our identity and resources in Christ moves us in the direction of loving others compassionately. Grasping our true and unlimited resources in Christ frees us from bondage to the opinions of others, gives us the liberty to love and serve others regardless of their response. I'm telling you, the day is just now for Christians to rise up and know this and live this way. We've got 6 copies of The Good Life. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions, you can also text those as well. One of the things that you say in the book is that how we treat the poor is a significant indicator of our nearness to God. Say more, Dr. Gray.
Absolutely. We forget that when Jesus made his messianic mandate in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 30, he says, I came to preach the good news to the poor. And he lists other characteristics. And even throughout the First Testament, which is the Old Testament, and all throughout Scripture, we see God's passion for the poor, not only poor in spirit, but physically poor. And oftentimes I've found that in some segments of American Christianity, it's kind of like we blame the poor for being poor, when in reality, the scales of justice has not always been equally balanced in this country. And so sometimes people are poor because of brain health issues. Sometimes they're poor because injustice. And I think we need to begin asking questions of, how do I treat people who can't do anything for me? And does my vision for life include helping people be transformed? And so when you look at the life of Jesus, he was constantly amongst the marginalized, the broken, the poor, the disenfranchised. And there are more scriptures about God loving and caring the poor than just about any other scriptures in the Bible. And so God has a uniqueness and an affinity for the poor. And Jesus himself was poor. He said, foxes have holes to live in, but I ain't even got nowhere to lay my head.
Yeah, I'm thinking it was in Proverbs, you be kind to the those who give to the poor, lend to the Lord, and he will repay you. I just think that's a bold and powerful statement going, when you do this, you're tending to my heart, you're representing as an ambassador in my heart, you take care of these dear souls who are on my heart, and I'll take care of you. As you said, it's very, very clear in Scripture. Let's talk about the one of the Beatitudes, happy are the humble, is how you titled that chapter. And you said, we often think humility is timidity, shyness, or weakness, but we are wrong. The humility that God imparts to us takes root in the soil of our souls as we water and fertilize it by faith, courage, and conviction begin to grow in us. Say more.
Yeah, because a lot of times we think humility is denying great things that God wants to do, but humility is actually the greatest source of strength because you recognize who you are, what your purpose is, where your strength and love comes from, is rooted and grounded in God himself. And so actually you become more courageous, you become more kind, you become emboldened because you are representing the one who presented himself to you. And so years ago, when someone would say, Derwin, that was a great message, I would say, well, I don't know, you know, praise the Lord. And now I say, thank you very much. And I'm quickly to point them to the one whose message it is, to the one whose spirit it is. And so humility is not weakness. Humility is recognizing where your gifting comes from. Humility is also a posture in which we move, in which we breathe. And gosh, we could use some humility in the church and in our culture.
Boy. Yeah, there is. That's so, so true. And you think of the passages in Scripture that talk about he draws near to the humble. He distances himself from the proud. And one of my favorite, I mean, this is when I was a young single Christian girl, and I went on one of our church's retreats. And there was, I don't know if you did this, but when we were in school, you'd have two coaches or two captains, and they'd pick all the teams, you know, and you stand there, wring your hands and hope you get picked to play football. So they had the, you know, we were playing football, kind of pickup football at this retreat. And there were two lines of people. And this is a day when everybody had the preppy haircut, the crew kind of cut the eyes out. It was kind of preppy's 80s. And this guy shows up, and he looked like he would fit now. He looked like Jesus. He had a long beard, long hair. He showed up in flip-flops, t-shirt and jeans. And I got picked before he did. He was like the last to get picked. And he had this like humble but funny little smirk on his face. Like he was so okay with it. And once we started playing, he schooled everybody. I mean, like everybody. He was by far the best player running in his bare feet. And I've never forgotten that. I don't know. I just felt like, you know, I say this often, that heaven knows who's who in the zoo. You know, heaven knows who's who. And we don't need everybody to know. But there's something so beautiful about not strutting your stuff, but just, you know, taking the back seat and letting God call you up when he wants to call you up. But I've never forgotten that. I just thought that was amazing.
Yeah, you know, and what's cool too is this, is that with humility, right, it's one of these things to where my actions are going to speak on behalf of the one that I represent.
Amen.
And humility is also being willing and able to learn. And what I write about in the chapter on humility in the book is about Peter. Before the resurrection, Peter was full of pride. Like he told Jesus, you know, no, you're not going to sacrifice your body. You know, I will never deny you. Everything he said that he wouldn't do, he did. But then when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter jumps off the fishing boat, swims over to him, and he's more humble. And Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And those three times he says, yes. And that was to rewrite the three times that he denied Christ. So false humility and pride, Peter couldn't back up what he was saying, but true humility, Peter had the power to become an apostle and a great leader of the church that we read his stuff today.
Yeah. And what a transformation for him, because not only did he grow more humble, he grew more bold, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was such a marked difference where he wouldn't let anybody give him credit for things that Jesus had done. I mean, it was a miracle transformation, wasn't it?
Totally. And so when people say, Derwin, you were a compulsive stutterer, and I say, yeah. And they go, well, how do you speak with such boldness and confidence? And I say, because I recognize that every breath I take is dependent upon my sovereign God who loves me.
Hmm. Beautiful.
And so it's like this paradox. The more you recognize you need him, the more boldly you become, because his power, his strength, his beauty.
Because you know you have him then. You know, the more you know you need him, the more you realize that you have him. I love this. You said, the deeper we immerse ourselves in Jesus and his kingdom, the more we are supernaturally sculpted into his image, and the happier we'll become. I mean, we have this aversion to grace and to intimacy with God, but that is where we become like him, and that's where his power starts to mark our lives. We have to cease our own striving, but we love our striving. We love our formulas. We love to try to make it happen on our own, but the good life really does happen through immersing ourselves in him, right?
Yes, yes. You know, and going back to the Garden of Eden, right? It was not wrong that Adam and Eve wanted to take upon the character of God. For goodness sakes, they were his image bearers who were created to display his glory. The problem came is when they went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So think about this. Good and knowing good and evil is not bad. What was bad is they wanted to become like God in their own power, knowing good and evil, whereas they just would have been at the tree of life, it would have been constant flowing in God's goodness and God's grace. And the very thing that they wanted, they had as a gift, but they went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil so that they could do it in their own strength. And people like formulas, and a lot of times formulas are nothing more than Christless sermons about how to provoke your flesh.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So good. Talk about this one. Happy are the beggars.
Yeah. Yep. So that coincides with blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus starts that way because the kingdom of heaven is only for beggars. It is only for people who say, I'm not enough, but Jesus is my enough. It's only for people who say, I don't measure up. Jesus is my measuring up. And God can only use people who are emptied of themselves. Grace is only effective on broken hearts.
Wow.
God only rescues those who know they need to be rescued. And it's not simply entrance into the kingdom. It's a constant posture. And so happy are the beggars are an essence of people who are saying, I'm homeless. I can't feed myself. I can't clothe myself. I can't house myself. Will someone rescue me? And those are the people that God will use.
Oh, Love that so much. Here you write, here's the good news. One day, Jesus shows up on the street corner that we beg on and offers us riches beyond belief. He offers to not only pay the debt that we owe, but to grant us an infinite, unending credit line to his Father. We now have everything we need and more. And Dr. Gray, I we're saved by grace, obviously, but I wonder how many of us still try to mix in a little bit of the law with grace. In Scripture,
absolutely,
talks about don't do that. But we go to striving. We want so much to earn our way. And I don't think we realize what we're missing out on when we're shifting some of the weight onto our, you know, it's like grace plus this. You know, say a word if you would about that.
Yeah, you know, I think a lot of it is rooted in our human relationships. We value people based on what they can do for us. So we go to a Christmas party and, you know, we get someone's name. Then we say, well, what do you do? And once we find out what they do, if they have a job that we can network or benefit us, we keep the relationship going. If they can't, then we kind of move away. And we also value people on how they obey us, you know. And it's one of these things that we translate that to God, that we think God is a transactional God, meaning, hey, you do this, I'll love you more. You do that, I'll love you less. What can you do for me? And so when we find ourselves struggling, instead of living by the grace that brought us into the kingdom, we try to grow in the kingdom by our own strength because we think God's going to go, good job, try harder. When the reality is this, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says this, that we are joined to the Lord Jesus. Every single thing that's true about Jesus is true about us. And it's not based on what we've done or haven't done. It's based on everything that Jesus has done. And so therefore, my focus and my preoccupation is finding myself perpetually and continually in Christ. That he doesn't love me more on a good day. He doesn't love me less on a bad day, because every day I'm rooted in his eternal Son and I'm united to him because of my association with Jesus. Everything that's true about him and how the Father feels about Jesus is how the Father feels about me, period.
Somebody needed to hear this today. Oh, my goodness, I love it so much. When we come back, we're going to talk about the idea that mercy triumphs over judgment. Blessed are the merciful. We're going to pause here. But I want you to think about that. The Bible says you destroy yourself when you're cruel, and your own soul is nourished when you are kind. And in a day of ready, shoot, and then aim, and Christians are doing it too, it must not be that way for us. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We don't know what we don't know. So how do we navigate that? What did Jesus mean when he talked about blessed are the merciful? Dr. Gray will unpack that one for us when we come back. Dr. Derwin Gray is my guest. The Good Life is his book, What Jesus Teaches About Finding True Happiness. We've got 6 copies to give away. I'm so happy about that. That makes me happy. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Our finite minds cannot comprehend the infinite worth, the goodness of God over our lives. If you've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, if you've trusted Jesus for your salvation, we can't really comprehend that transaction and really what happened in the heavenly realm. But we can spend the rest of our life learning to know God's goodness, relying on his grace, walking intimately with him, and then loving others the way he has loved us. I am talking to Dr. Derwin Gray. He's a former NFL player. I love football, so I like that little ditty there. And he's an author, and he's a pastor of an incredible multi-ethnic church. And his book is titled The Good Life, What Jesus Teaches About Finding True Happiness. We've got 6 copies. I love giving away books on this show. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And this was interesting, Dr. Gray. You said that when we talk, Scripture says, you know, mercy triumphs over judgment. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. And you say that at the heart of our lack of mercy for others is our inability to receive mercy. Say more if you would. Do I have you there? Dr. Gray, I can hear you. I don't know if you can hear me. Hello. Ryan, am I still connected? I'm going to read this quote just in case I am. I told you I'm still on. Okay. I'm not sure why he's not hearing my voice. I can hear him back there, but I want to read this. Dr. Gray says, as we begin to behold God and how epic he is, we will allow him to take hold of our lives so we can thrive as children of his kingdom. The greatest thought we could ever conceive is of God himself. Yet our grandest and most majestic thoughts don't even scratch the surface of how beautifully infinite God is. Actually is. I want you to think about that as we're waiting to try to reconnect with our guest.
I'm here.
Oh, there he is. Oh, hallelujah. Yay. Oh, good. Now you're sounding like you're at a distance. Are you, did you back up from your computer or your
speaker? Let me see.
I think it was just yelling.
How is this?
That's better. Thank you so much. So I'm not sure if you heard my question, but you know, Scripture says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And then Jesus himself said, blessed are the merciful. And I thought it was great and interesting that you said at the heart of our own lack of mercy is our inability to receive mercy. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, you know, when we look at values, say within the church, when we look at values politically, business-minded, we seem to value like people who tell you like it is, and I'm going to get my way. And Jesus seems to say that we'll be happier if we are merciful, but I can't give away what I don't possess. And so what I found is the more I realize how merciful Jesus was to me, how dare I hold hostage another person who needs mercy, and I refuse to extend it. Jesus did not refuse to extend mercy to me. So now I become a channel or a conduit of his mercy. And there's nothing like seeing people restored who've blown it, and you give them mercy and their lives are changed. And so let's make mercy great again, because Jesus says the more merciful we are, we'll receive even more mercy. And we live in a day and age where social media, political division, just so much anger. And man, what a breath of fresh air it would be for us to receive and to give away the mercy that the Lord has given to us. My life has been changed because of the mercy that Jesus has given to me. My life has been changed because of the mercy my wife has given to me when I've blown it. My children have blessed me with mercy when I haven't parented well. And so we could use a double dose of mercy. And here's the good thing, the beautiful thing, the good life, is the more merciful we are, the more happy we become. There's a lot of unhappy people because there's a lot of people who lack mercy.
Isn't that the truth? You know, I love your opinion on this. I've brought it up on the show a few times because it's a deep burden for me. But because there's such it's just an onslaught of news, and the news is getting more and more biased. Whatever side you land on, it is just, you know, barrage. And I purposely flip through the channels. I just purposely want to hear what both sides are saying. And I see it on both sides. You assign motives. You say what people meant. And sometimes you'll hear the same story told in the exact opposite way. And I get concerned when I run into Christians. The fruit of their excessive intake of news is turning into bitterness and hatred. And you always look at what's the fruit of where you're putting your time. And I want you just to say a word, because on one hand, we do want to stay up on what's happening. But it's getting more and more difficult to sort through it all, because people are so angry and fear sells. And what do you think and what do you say about all that?
What you put into yourself is what you get out.
Yeah.
And so I think that late night cable TV news, whether on the right or on the left, has discipled Christians better than the church has. Mm-hmm. That instead of viewing the world through the lenses of the Bible, we view the Bible through the lenses of politics. And in my opinion, there shouldn't be news stations for liberals. There shouldn't be news stations for conservatives. There should just be news that's unbiased, and you allow adults to interpret it. But what's happened is you have political machines that basically are using news stations as their propaganda machines. And the saddest thing is I expect non-Christians to not have wisdom, but for the people who have the mind of Christ to not use the mind of Christ and to somehow give political allegiance ahead of Jesus. For example, as Christians, we are pro-life. But pro-life does not end when the child leaves the womb. There are several 20-somethings who come from poor environments that I know who don't go to the doctor because they don't have health insurance. Like, we can build super duper bombs, but we have Americans who don't have health insurance. Our teachers are paid poorly, but we've got enough bombs to blow up the world 50,000 times again. You know, it's important that we protect our borders, but also protect the dignity of human beings who are escaping gang violence and turmoil. I have a question, and I think Jesus would say this about pro-life. Why is it that when, say, a chicken plant is raided, all of the non-documented immigrants are hauled up and put into jails and the owners get a little bit of fine? What would happen if the owners of these plants began to be arrested? And these people are working for slave wages. That's not a Republican thing. That's not a Democrat thing. That's a Jesus thing to say, you know, to love your neighbors, you love yourself, is to desire for your neighbor to experience what you experience. Now, of course, we should protect our borders. Once again, we can do that while protecting the dignity of human beings. And we should not tolerate political leaders on the left or the right setting bad examples for our children with the way they tweet, how they talk. It's not like, it's almost like we're the divided states of America. And there's no greater time for the church to display the unity and the beauty of the gospel. We are not the party of the elephant or the donkey. We are the party of the lamb, and his name is Jesus.
Come on. Wow, you even said you believe that our post-Christian culture is exactly the atmosphere where the church in America can experience revival. Say more.
Yes. So for your listeners, post-Christian means beyond Christian. There used to be a point in time where in America, certain segments of the church, primarily the white powerful church, was the center of American life. Now, that's no longer the case. And as a result of that, there's not really benefits to being a Christian. At one time, being a Christian meant political allegiance, it meant jobs. Now, it doesn't mean that anymore. And so the church now is pushed to the margins. And that's a good thing, because here's why. When there's no benefit from the culture of being a Christian, the wheat and the tares, the goat and the sheep will begin to separate, and the church will actually get stronger because it requires greater commitment and covenantal obligation in response to God's grace than in previous years. So, for example, people will say, man, we can't pray in schools anymore. And I'm going, well, can people crawl in your mind and keep you from praying? And then also, when prayer was in schools, Jim Crow laws existed. Black people couldn't go to certain schools. So what kind of praying were we doing? And I think the church being pushed to the margins is actually going to make us seek Jesus's face more and more and more. What people don't understand, that the church in Europe lost its power when it put itself in bed with politics. And what happened is the church in Europe began to rely on the government to do what the church was called to do, and that's conservative and liberal. And so I think it's important to understand politics has its place, but the gospel of grace and her people are greater. People say, well, you can't take God into the schools. My goodness, we've adopted 7 public schools. We have teacher appreciation. In the last 10 years, we've made 143,000 backpacks for kids to take home over the weekend to eat food. And we've seen hundreds of people come to faith, teachers, parents, administrators,
wow,
because of serving our community. And our church is a pillar in our community. Even unbelievers would not want us to leave because of the difference we're making. And so
I gotta go here. I'm so sorry. We have a hard break, and I mean a hard out, but I don't leave because I want to ask you a question. Dr. Derwin Gray, friends, thanks for tuning in. Hope you found some encouragement. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.